Well, I want to say again how much I appreciate the musicians, those that are accompanying the music. What a blessing. Amen. I'm opening the invitation to you again to sit right up here on the front row. There's four or five seats. Mrs. McLean doesn't bite. She has a very mean pinch. But she doesn't bite. But you'd enjoy sitting up here. So usually I got Pastor Tricky sitting behind me and Brother Roswell up here. And then the music over there, and man, does it sound good. What a blessing. Appreciate the deaf interpreters as well, Mrs. Tricky and Brother Lister. And I want to say that how much I appreciate Kenda and Ryan for their faithfulness in attending church. You are an encouragement and a blessing to me that you come and you allow us to minister to you, and we hope that God is being a blessing to your hearts for being here. So thankful that you come. All right, well, this morning I mentioned that in your bulletin you had a five-day devotional about faith promise giving. You also have a schedule for the month, and you also have a faith promise card that you can take a look at, and don't fill it out yet, but I want you to just be looking at it and praying over it. And I failed to mention this. Back in the back lobby, there is a four pages on two sheets, and it's called Faith Promise Missions Giving in the Local Church. Starts out by talking about the purpose of a missions conference, personal preparation for an effective missions conference, and that would be of use to you. Then there's several quotes, an explanation about what world evangelization is about, mention about giving and what our faith promise giving and how it all relates, a lot of missionary quotes in the back, a lot of helpful stuff. I want to encourage you to have one of those each of your families and go over it and review it, and I'll refer to it from time to time during the course of our month. So let me ask you a question. How many of you have a great memory? Oh, there's one. Is that Wyatt? Yeah. All right. Well, I might embarrass you, Wyatt, but I don't know if you were here, so you can just say, well, I don't think I was here for that. But Brother Tricky preached to us some time ago from the book of Ephesians, and he talked about stewardship. And he gave us basically four factors or principles of stewardship. Anybody remember them? You want to take a stab at any of the four? Yep. God owns everything, you own nothing. You may not want to hear that, but that's the truth. It all belongs to Him. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. The cattle, the beasts of the field are His, and the cattle are His. The silver is His, and the gold is His, and so on and so forth. So God owns everything, you own nothing. Number two. Okay, well, that would be number four, but we are going to answer for what He's given us. So that might help you to understand what number two is. God owns it all, but God is not selfish, because He does what? Come on. What does He do? He owns it all. You don't own anything, but do you have something? Why do you have it? Oh, come on. Yes, sir. What's that? God gives it to us. God has entrusted you with everything you have. You don't own anything. It all belongs to God, but He's entrusted you with what you do have. And then now that you have it, you can do something with it. One of two things. What? Yes, ma'am? Right. Right. You can increase it or decrease it, and God, of course, wants you to increase it. And we could be called to account at any time. That's the life of a steward. All right? So let me give you some scriptures. These are on these that two-page sheet of notes that I have in the back. I want you to get these because they're important. So John 3:16, you know that, right? For God so loved the world that He gave. So what I want you to understand is missions involves giving. God so loved that He gave. Matthew 20:28, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. So God so loved that He gave, His Son whom He gave, came and gave Himself, gave His life to be a ransom for many. And then that one, Jesus, said to His disciples in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8, freely you have received. That's the principle of stewardship we just talked about, right? Freely you've received, now freely give. Freely give. Do I get the mic on? Okay, good. All right. They're not answering me, so I don't know. Okay. Freely you've received, freely give. So God so loved that he gave, the Son of Man whom he gave his life, and he said to his disciples, you've received freely, so freely give. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul says to the church at Corinth, what do you have that you did not receive? So why do you act as if you didn't receive it? He's talking to them about giving. And he's saying, why if it was all given to you, it's not yours, you received it, then you need to give. You receive freely, freely give. Luke 12, 48. Jesus said, unto whomsoever much is given, so if I don't have anything that I wasn't given, that means I've been given a lot, unto whomsoever much is given, much shall be required. And Acts 20 and 35, Paul said to the church at Ephesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Make no mistake about it, as uncomfortable as it may be, the topic of giving cannot be separated from missions because it all begins with God giving and his son giving and you and I receiving and being asked to give what we have received. So giving is a part of worship and it is a part of missions or world evangelization. I rarely preach a message on giving or tithes and offerings, but I'm going to do that for just a moment. I'm not going to preach a long message, but I want to explain to you because I have this habit of thinking you already know and understand, and you possibly don't. So go to Genesis chapter 14, the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 14. And I'm going to talk first of all about the tithe. In the back of the seat in front of you, you should see something like this. So this is a giving envelope for New Testament Baptist Church. And it has on it four lines, tithe, missions, expansion fund, and other. And I'm going to explain that to you. So the first thing is tithe. Do you know what the tithe is? Do you know why we talk about tithing and why we practice tithing? So we're looking at the very first time in the Bible that you find the word tithe, Genesis chapter 14. Genesis 14. Abraham has gone out to battle to recover the people and property of Sodom and Gomorrah from the captives that had carried them away. I'm not going to get into the story. And we read about a man, verse 18, called Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So what you need to know is, his name is Melchizedek. He's a priest, the one who stands before men in the place of God. Everybody with me? So this man, king of Salem, comes and brings forth bread and wine, and he blessed him. That is, he blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. There you go. God owns everything. You own nothing. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Not Melchizedek giving Abraham tithes, Abraham giving tithes of all to Melchizedek. What he did is he went and recovered the captive people and the property and possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's returning them. And the king of Sodom, in verse 21, wants to reward him. He said, just give me back the people and you can keep all the goods to yourself. And Abraham said to him, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I've made Abraham rich. So I won't preach about that. I think you understand that. But he did, before he gave all that back, he took tithes. And the word tithe literally means a tenth. A tenth. That's literally the word. If you study your Bible, you'll find it over and over again. It's sometimes called a tenth. It's sometimes called a tithe. He gave 10% of what he had recovered to the man who represented the Most High God. He brought it to God, in other words, gave it to his servant. Then the rest of it he gave back. He wouldn't keep any of it for himself. So this is the first occasion of tithe. There's no place before this that indicates he was obligated by law to do that. No place that he was commanded to do that. Perhaps it was, but it's not in Scripture. This is something that Abraham did voluntarily, reflexively, in answer to his gratitude to God who delivered him and who gave him the victory. Are you with me? So out of thanksgiving to God, he wants to honor God and he gives him tithes of all. All right, then go to chapter 28. So that's Abraham. Chapter 28, we meet Jacob. And in chapter 28, Jacob is fleeing from his brother Esau. He's sleeping outside. He's had a pillow for a rock. He's had this interesting dream that he learns that God is with him, and he recognizes that, and he makes a promise to God. Verse 20 of Genesis chapter 28 and verse 20, or verse 18. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it upon a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I've set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. He decides that God is worthy. If God's going to bless him and God's going to give him an increase, he said, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. 10%. Same thing as Abraham. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give it to God. I'm going to recognize God's provision in my life. Now go with me to Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30. So those two examples are before God ever gives the law to Israel, to his people Israel. But in the law, God speaks to the tithe and teaches his people to give the tithe, and he tells them why. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30. All the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. So what does God tell his people? He says the tithe is the Lord's. It's his. It's not yours. Everything is his. He's given you increase, and the tenth of your increase is his. It belongs to him. It's holy. It's separated. It's consecrated unto the Lord. Look at Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18. Numbers 18, verse 21. Well, I'm going to get in verse 20. The Lord spake unto Aaron. Aaron is the brother of Moses, and he has been called or set apart to the priesthood. Like Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God, now Aaron has been set aside and consecrated to stand before God on behalf of men and to stand before men on behalf of God. And he says to Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in the land. Everybody else got an inheritance, but not Aaron and his children, his family. Neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi, that's Aaron's sons, Aaron's family, I have given you all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance. So God said, the tenth of the increase belongs to me. It's mine. And then God directs what's to be done with that tithe. It's to be given to the priesthood. It's to be given to the children of Levi, who are ministering in the tabernacle, the things of the Lord. So again, he says, I've given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance for their service, which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So for the work of the house of God and the service of God and his house, God has given that. Now, We're going to come back to the Old Testament, but I want you to quickly jump up to 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Just as God provided for the maintaining of his priesthood and his tabernacle through the tithes of God's people, so he has ordained for the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul's talking here about having the power or the authority or the right to eat and drink, to lead about a sister and a wife, to work and so forth. And he's talking about income, basically. And here's what he says in verse number 13. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? Remember, there isn't any New Testament. When he's teaching the people this, there's nothing. You're going back to what God said in the Old Testament. He said, you realize that God provided for those who minister holy things to live of the things of the temple. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, Paul's personal testimony was, I'm not using that. I have the right to do it. It's biblical. But he said, I'm not doing it. I've used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. But he's teaching them what is right. So this is the principle. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. So we're in the fifth book of the Bible. We only have 61 more to go. Well, we did 1 Corinthians, so we can skip that one. So we got 60. Just seeing if you're awake. The devil loves to put people to sleep when you start talking about giving. Yeah, he likes it that we're doing this at the hour after we had lunch and are a little bit tired. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 22. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. So all the increase of your field year by year you're to tithe. That's again the tenth. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, thine oil, the firstlings of thine herds, and of thy flocks. Why? That thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. It's showing respect to God. It's showing that, God, we recognize we wouldn't have this if it wasn't for you. You've blessed us and you've been good to us and we're honoring you with it. Do you know in the law, if you went and studied carefully the law of the Old Testament, and you were a Jew, you could pay up to 30% of your income in tithes. Not 10%. The word tithe itself means a tenth. But they were also giving other tithes, and it could be up to 30%. Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy 26. And verse number 12. And when thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase, the third year, which is the year of tithing, and has given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. Then shalt thou say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of my house. What belongs to God, I brought out of my house, and have given unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all the commandments, or all thy commandments, which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. All right, now, skip back up the New Testament, Matthew chapter 23. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, he's pronouncing a series of woes, of judgments upon the scribes and Pharisees, the hypocrites. And he says to them in verse 23 of Matthew 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe. So they believed in tithing, and they tithed on the increase, the mint, the anise, the cumin. I believe those all would be spices. So not only on the big things, but even the small things, the spices in your cupboard, you're even paying tithes on that. Yet you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. You're not paying any attention to judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, but now watch this statement, and not to leave the other undone. What's the other? They were tithing, but they were ignoring holy living, ignoring righteous living, thinking that giving God money would pay the bill, would pay him off. Everything's cool. I can live as I want. God says, no, no, these things are important. This is the way you're to live. Tithing is important, yes, and he commends them and says you shouldn't leave that undone. Even tithing of your spices, he said. So the principle is clear that the tithe was a practice before the law. It was established in the law. We taught in the law that it's because it's all God's. It all belongs to him. It's obedience to him. And Jesus recognizes the practice and endorses it or commends it. Now, let's get a couple of principles here. Proverbs 3, 5, and 10. This passage of Scripture ought to become very real in your life and important in your life. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 10. You might know verses 5 and 6. We often encourage folks to memorize it. Some can quote it. Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So I'm asked to trust God with every part of my being, and not try to lean on what makes sense to me or my own understanding. In everything I do, I'm to acknowledge him and to know that he will direct me. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. This is the scriptural principle. You'll do that if you're trusting in the Lord. If you're acknowledging him in the ways of your finances, you will honor him with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. That's what we would call tithing. So then, here's the promise of God to them, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruits of all your increase. So there's a blessing promise. Now go to Malachi chapter 3. What if you say, Pastor, I'm not interested. I don't believe in tithing. I believe it's a thing for the Jews, Old Testament. I don't care to do it, and I'm not interested, and I'm glad you are, but I'm not. Let me just show you what God said to his people in Malachi chapter 3. The last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 8. I'm going to start in verse number 6. I am the Lord. I change not. He doesn't change. He's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed, because I'm merciful. Even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? What do you mean return? We didn't go away. What do you mean return? And then God says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. If I were you, I'd be paying really close attention to that and wonder if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he never changes, and he owns everything and has entrusted you something. Should you honor him with the first fruits of your increase? And if you don't, would that be considered robbing him, keeping, taking that which doesn't belong to you, which clearly belongs to him? Tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. That was associated with the tabernacle, with the temple, the house of God, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith. Put me to the test, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake, the things that are consuming all your money and your goods and your finances. I'll rebuke those things and will not destroy the fruits of your ground, Neither shall your vine cast a fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Whether or not you've ever seen it, you need to acknowledge that I'm reading to you God's word today. Tithing is a principle that's scriptural. And by the way, you cannot outgive God. Luke 6, verse 38. Give and it shall be given unto you. These are the words of Jesus. Give and it shall be given unto you. You reap what you sow. Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. God will make sure it returns to you. You can't outgive God. Again, freely you have received, freely give. You say, Pastor, well, what about if I'm in debt? Should I tithe if I'm in debt? You answer that question yourself. What did God say he would do if you brought the tithes into the storehouse? He'd rebuke the devourer. He would open the windows of heaven and show you great things. Because you're being obedient to God, you're acknowledging you don't keep what belongs to God to pay your bills. You give what belongs to God and then trust God to take care of you. That's the principle of tithing. You say, well, what if I can't afford to tithe? I have the same answer. How can you afford not to tithe? Because you're keeping what belongs to God. I know that when you are just making the budget and you're not giving a tithe and you can't figure it out, but I'm saying you should consider, this is what we call obedience giving. This is giving because God told us to do it, because of who he is, and we give. So that goes on the first line of your envelope. If you're using an envelope, a lot of you don't use it now, you use electronic giving, but the tithe. So where does the tithe go? So if I give $100 a week in tithe, so that means I have $1,000 a week increase, so I give God $100. That belongs to him. The first thing I do. So if I give that, where does it go? It goes where it went in the Old Testament. It goes where it went in the New Testament. It goes to the support of this house, this place of worship, and those who minister here. That's a scriptural principle. So your tithes pay the salaries of those who minister here. It pays for the building and the lights and the upkeep of the building and so forth. And is given from the church or by the church to folks in the community as they have need and so forth. But basically, the tithe is given to support the work of God's house. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. That's the way it is in the New Testament. God said they're not going to have an inheritance, and I'm just going to give them the tithe. So that's the tithe. And then underneath the tithe is missions, expansion fund, and other. Those are all offerings. This is not the tithe. The tithe belongs to God. That's a tenth of what you have. And then you have an opportunity to give of your own free will because you're giving out of gratitude to God, thanksgiving, or faith, or whatever it is, you're giving extra to God. Because you haven't given him anything when you gave him the tithe. You're just returning what belongs to him. Then the 90%, which is yours, you have the opportunity and privilege to give to him. That's the offering. And these kinds of offerings, this kind of giving is twofold. It's first of all sacrificial. So I've given my tithe, so let's just use the $1,000 again as an example. So I gave $100 in tithe. Now I have $900 left. Let's say that my bills come to $800. So I have $100 of disposable income there. I have $100 that I could use. And I may need to have that for emergency fund or whatever else, whatever. To give that $100 would be a sacrifice. But I can do it. I can see it. It's giving by sight. It's giving voluntarily by sight. It's giving sacrificially to my power. I'm able to do that, right? But then there's an offering called faith giving. And that's where I'm giving, as the Corinthians were, beyond their power. So, in other words, I've given an offering of $100 to the development fund, so now I'm at $800, and that's what my bills cost me, right? But in praying about it, knowing the heartbeat of God, and I understand it's God's will to send missionaries overseas, and how can they go except they be sent, right? So I pray about it. God lays upon my heart to give $100 or $150. To support the work of missions. So that's an offering. But what I just did is I gave beyond my power because now I can't pay my bills. Now I can't meet my needs. But what I've done is I've said to God, because you told me to do it, and I know you can meet my needs, I'm giving and trusting you to meet my needs. That's faith giving. Faith in what? Faith in the promise of God that he'll supply your needs. Because you are entering into a human partnership with a divine God. And you are saying, God says, this is my plan and program. I want you to give this much to it and trust me to bring it back to you. And that's faith giving. It's not by sight. You can't see it. It's beyond your power. But that's faith promise giving. Does that make sense to you? It's the reason I do it is because I believe God promised to take care of me. He promised to supply my needs. So it's my faith in his promise. It's not me promising by faith. Yes, I'm making a promise, but it's based on my faith in his promise to take care of me. And I want to be a part of the work of world evangelization, which is his heartbeat. So it's a partnership with God. God funding his program through his people. And then when you and I give that, so here under missions, you can put that amount. So let me explain something. If you decide to give to missions beyond your faith promise, let's say your faith promise was $100 a week, and you wanted to give another $100 to missions, maybe God's blessed you or you just felt moved to do it, you put $200 there, and it includes your faith promise. What's the significance of faith promise different than other missions giving? When you and I fill out that card that says, by faith, we believe God is leading us to give this much per week to the World Evangelization Program, then we're going to take all those cards, we're going to total them up, and we're going to say, okay, God's people have committed to give, and in our church right now, it's $2,478 a week. That's what we're committed to give. So we say, okay, we multiply that times 52, divide it by 12, we got this many dollars per month to give to missions. So we decide we're going to support missionaries. Right now, we support them at $150 a month, most all of them, some of them 200 and some of them 100, just very few. But so we set up a budget and we spend that money. We make a commitment to the missionary because you made a commitment to God and shared it with us. Now, if you don't give that commitment, let's say you hear about some missionary over here or some worthy endeavor over there, and you write on your envelope under other to go to this group or to that group or whatever, if that money is the money that you gave to Faith Promise, then you are hurting the Faith Promise because you took the money you promised to give and we have committed to give to the missionary, and the missionary's on the field now, we're out raising money to go to the field, and he's depending on that income based upon our promise, which is based upon your promise. You can't redirect that. You can give to missions and give offerings as much as you want, but the faith promise is a specific offering. So the tithe is a specific offering. Now, you can give more than 10% in your tithe. Go to the general fund of the church if you want. But the missions giving is to support, and really our only missions endeavor here at our church is faith promise. And then God has always given us more money than we have the need of to support the missionaries monthly. So then when a missionary comes by who has a need or we hear about a special need, we can say to the church, hey, we got an extra $1,000 in the missions account here. It's not committed to anybody's support. Let's send that over to so-and-so to help them with that need. You get and make a sense? Or I can also say, would you like to give? And we're going to take up an offering and you can help. We're going to try to support that missionary. Okay? So I'm trying to help you understand how this works. And in a minute, I'm going to open it up for questions. But there's one other thing, and this is going to hurt. All right? So get your feet up off the floor. And decide right now that faithful are the wounds of a friend. Because I am your friend. But I'm going to tell you why we don't give. I'm going to tell you what stops us from giving. The tithe and offerings. Here are the three major enemies of stewardship. Number one, needs. Needs. We have needs. We need shelter. We need clothing. We need food, right? Needs, necessities. Have you ever read Matthew chapter 6? where Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. So don't fret. Don't worry. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, your needs, will be given unto you. God will take care of your needs. So when your needs keep you from giving, you say, well, we need this or that or this or that. You're saying, God cannot provide my needs. I have to take care of my needs. Wouldn't it be far better to put that on God? I'm just being honest with you. Needs are legitimate. They're legitimate. But they are the enemy of stewardship, because we're not trusting God, believing God when he says, all these things shall be out of you. God says, look at the sparrow. Look at the lily. God clothes them. God feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Don't worry about these things. Don't be troubled about these things. Number two, greed. Need is the first enemy. Greed is the second enemy. That's your wants or your desires. There's a difference between a want and a need. Right? You understand that? And we are always greedy or wanting. It's also called in the Bible covetousness. And the Bible warns about covetousness and says it's a serious sin. It's one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, nor anything that is your neighbor's. The Bible commands us to be content and satisfied with what things we have. And then God promises in Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. You got some desires? You got some wants? Delight in the Lord. Trust the Lord. And let him provide those wants and desires. So we may not sacrifice giving because of needs, but we do because of greed. We want a bigger house, a bigger car, a longer vacation. We want new clothes. We want better clothes. Whatever. Those are not needs. Those are greeds. And I think it's going to be tragic to have revealed in heaven how much we sacrificed or could have done for God, but we didn't because we were too busy taking care of our greeds, our wants, our covetousness. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with whatsoever things ye have, Hebrews chapter 13. And number three is ease. Ease. There's needs, there's greeds, and there's ease. Remember the rich man who tore down his barns and said, what am I going to do? So I know, I'll tear them down and build bigger ones. And I'll lay everything up in store, and I'll say, take thine ease, my soul. Take it easy. Rest. You got enough laid up to take care of you forever. You're living and I'm living in a world, and the world's philosophy is get all you can all you get. And we're so looking forward to retirement. We're so looking forward to just taking it easy and resting. No, the will of God is for you to work. And God honors and blesses work. And even in retirement, you should work and you should labor. And the enemy of missions and the enemy of God's work being done in the world is the fact that we're so preoccupied with taking it easy. Do you understand the moment you die, you enter into rest, and you're not going to have to work another day for eternity, and that God's going to abundantly shower his blessing upon you and provision upon you forever? You are a steward right now. You're a laborer in the kingdom, and God is giving to you so that you might invest it in the work of the kingdom. And by the way, if you give, he will bless. And let me read you. Let's close up here with Psalm 25. Psalm 25. I could preach a long time on this. I feel like I've been doing pretty good here. Psalm 25 and verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. So it all has to do with our attitude. What do you think about God? Will you let God teach you? And if you do, that man fears the Lord, and you let God teach you, his soul shall dwell at ease. What's better, your body dwelling at ease or your soul dwelling at ease? There are a lot of people that lay around all day on a desert beach somewhere and soak up the sun and drink their cocktails and you know, get carried around in their limousines and fly in their plane, but their soul is not at ease. I'd a whole lot rather have a soul at ease than to have a body at ease. God promises ease to his children if you fear him, if you trust him, if you let him teach you. So as kindly as I know how, those are the enemies of our stewardship. And I hope you'll be thoughtful about that. Okay, one more thing I need to mention, because this is important to the treasurer, this is important to the church. You need to understand that we are governed by Revenue Canada in what we can do in receding giving, right? And so this is how it works, and we're not getting this. This is being confused all the time in our church, and I'm trying to help you. Our funds have to be directed by the leadership of the church, so by the deacons, the pastor and deacons who lead the church, in order to get a receipt. So, for example, if I want to give downtown Pastor Eagles, if I want to give Jason Eagles and his family a love gift or an offering of $1,000, and I give it to them cash, everything's good. I can do that. But if I fill out my envelope here and put at the bottom, Jason Eagles, $1,000, Pastor Jason Eagles, $1,000, I can't do that, because a private individual can't profit by your receipt. You can't be receipted for giving to the benefit of a private individual. The only way that can happen is if I said to the church, hey, church, the deacons and I are aware that Pastor Eagles is in serious trouble. He needs some help. Let's give him, what do you say? Let's give him $1,000. Or we want to give to him, and we're going to take up an offering to give to him. Now we've made it an official authorized gift from the church. You can participate. We can receipt that. You can give it to the church, and we can receipt it, and everything is fine. Do you understand that? But you can't just designate, no matter how much you like the person. And by the way, if you want to support something that we're not associated with and that we as a church don't support, we can't accept that either. But we can direct. So we have 64 missionary projects right now, 64 missionaries that we support on a monthly basis. We've already approved those. So all the money that comes in for them, that's good. If you want to give something extra to them, that's good, because they're approved. We can do that. But you can't just, and if you take your missions money and you try to give it to somebody else because you feel sorry for them or you feel compassion to them or you want to help them, you can't do it that way. You can give it to them, but if you're trying to give it through the church so you get a church receipt, we can't do that. I don't know if I'm explaining it well enough, but that's the principle you need to be aware of, because we're all the time getting these designated offerings on the envelope that make it very difficult for bookkeeping and also put us in jeopardy if our books are audited by the government, right? So how do I give? I can give my tithe. That goes under tithe. I can give as much or as little as I want. A tithe is 10%, scripturally speaking. Missions, that's my faith promise, and anything else I want to give to missions. Expansion fund, that's for the building. There were two reasons offerings were basically given in the Old Testament: benevolence and building. Building a new temple, building a tabernacle, providing for that worship, or needing to help somebody, benevolent. And in the New Testament, it was benevolent. The poor saints of Jerusalem, so they took up collections and gave. So buildings and benevolence. So expansion fund is just if you want to give toward, if we say, okay, we're going to build a new building next year, it's going to cost us $200,000. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And you want to give to that, you'd put that under benevolent fund or expansion fund, because we're expanding, right? Other, that's for anything not covered up here, but it has to be in accordance with the rules. And so you can't just pick and choose and give through the church and expect a receipt if it's not a designated project of the church. We've already approved our missionaries, and we'll approve certain projects. We announced we're going to take a benevolent offering today to help a couple families in the church. So you give to that. If you gave to that through your envelope, that's okay, because it's an authorized, announced project of the church. Any questions quickly? Other than, can we get out of here? Did I explain that fairly sufficiently, Brother Peter? Okay. Hey, listen. I know how tough this matter can be. You, the most painful nerve in the body is the one that leads to the wallet. Until you surrender. And when you surrender to the principle that it all belongs to God. So I call it, I use three phrases. Giving in, That's accepting God's ownership of everything and my stewardship. So I give into that principle. Once you give in, then start giving out, you never give up. I don't mean by that you never quit. I mean you never gave up anything. You're giving it out, but you're not giving up anything because God's going to return it to you. It's the law of sowing and reaping. So you're not giving up. You're investing, and investments pay return, especially God's investment. He's faithful, and he will take care of you. Hope that helps. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for your patience with us, your long-suffering, your mercy, your grace. Lord, we live in a country that is the envy of the vast majority of the world. And we have so much. We've been blessed with so much, not because we're anybody or anything. We didn't choose to be born here. And the strength you've given us, the wisdom, the education, the influences are all by your mercy. We've been so blessed. Help us to thank you for that and to appreciate that. And not to be stingy or selfish, but to look forward to giving or investing, excited about what you will do. Lord, you've done it here at New Testament again and again, and we're so thankful. Continue to work this grace in our heart. And anybody who's resisting or having difficulty, Lord, please help them. Please, by your Spirit within them, help them to realize that it's a matter of surrender. And they're surrendering to the most faithful, gracious, powerful provider in all the world. Oh, Lord, help us to be cheerful givers, for your word teaches us that you love a cheerful giver. Work in our hearts this month in a special way, and we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.